You can see from the title page, today's sermon is Joy in Unexpected Places. That will be one of three sections. On the inside of your bulletin, you'll see on the right-hand side, I'll be talking about a baby is born, a promise is fulfilled in the first portion. Joy in unexpected places as the angels come to visit the shepherds. And then what are we going to do? What did they do about that information? What do we do running to our Lord in the last section that's not in your bulletin? Let's begin with a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Holy Word, through your Son Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit as well. We ask that you open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our souls to receive from today's passage what it is that you want each of us to learn and what insights you want us as a congregation to take away from the reading as well. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a theme that came to me this morning for this passage is the local and the universal. The local and the universal. God is dealing with us each individually and working in our lives in very specific ways. That's the local. And even our small congregation, the Lord is working within our congregation at the local level, whether it's service projects or praise and worship or gathering in prayer. Those are all local applications of the Lord's Holy Spirit. And then there's the universal, the big picture stuff. God has a plan. He's sovereign from all eternity. Way back, God knows what his plan is, and he's sovereign. And he knows where things are going, both in our celebrations of Christmas time. He knows, okay, I'm going to send my son, Jesus, to take people's sins away from them, as Paul had talked about in the praise and worship portion. Why is Jesus here? So that eventually he will have a ministry and die on the cross and save us from our sins. And that's all part of that big picture that God has. And we know that someday Christ is coming back in the second coming, and we will be with the Lord for all eternity. We don't know what that's exactly going to be like, but it's going to be glorious. We know that from Scripture. So a takeaway from today is, how does God deal with each of us at the local level? And then how are those things connected to God's universal plan? In some ways, it's manifested in this mystery that we have free will. We decide what we're going to do throughout the day, and yet God is sovereign, and he's somehow orchestrating everything for his end, for his good. And we know that God takes all the things that happens to us and uses them for our good, even though at the immediate time we may not enjoy that moment at all. But God has bigger plans. He's training us, he's developing us, he's preparing us for whatever is next that God has for us to help carry out his plan. So let's proceed. Let's take another look at this very well-known passage. The first chunk of information, my focus is a baby is born, a promise is fulfilled. I'm just going to reread this and sprinkle in some commentary. In those days, what days are those? Well, the Romans are in charge. They have an emperor. And also, in those days, in our text, we've been reading about how God sends his Holy Spirit and Elizabeth is able to have a child who will be John the Baptist. We read how God sent his Holy Spirit and his angel as well to Mary and to Joseph and explained the sovereign plan. Hey, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary and she will be pregnant with Jesus. Though in those days, so textually it's, okay, remember we've been talking about Elizabeth, we've been talking about Mary, we've been talking about Joseph, and In those days, God uses not just his faithful followers, but everyone. In this case, the Holy Roman Empire. And the emperor, Caesar Augustus, Octavius is his original name. He's the grand nephew, I believe, of Julius Caesar. And he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, who would take over the empire. Of course, he went through a bunch of civil wars to get there, but he is in charge. And God uses Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus puts forth this edict. We're going to have a census. We all are involved with the census every 10 years. And you're going to go out and you're going to number people, and we're going to use that for our taxation purposes. Well, that's the local concern. But the universal concern is God has prepared a way to get Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem, because each person will go to their own town to register, where the family records are kept. So what is your hometown? What do you consider your hometown? For many of us, it's where you're born. I think of Antigo, Wisconsin. That's where I was born. That's my hometown. Maybe your hometown might be someplace that you've raised a family or just simply lived there for a while. What is your hometown? If you were required to go back home for the census purposes, that people wouldn't come to your house, they wouldn't mail stuff for the census, you had to go somewhere, where is your hometown? Well, for Mary, for Joseph, that hometown is Bethlehem. So let's continue on with verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because David's from there, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So what is your lineage? Maybe you think of yourself as a certain ethnicity or a certain, patriarch or matriarch that has had an incredible influence on your family lineage. You all have stories, right? You all have stories about people in your family who made an incredible impact. Well, for Joseph, that person was David. And his hometown is Bethlehem. And I'm going to fast forward here a little bit, and then I'm going to jump back again. Well, why is that important? Because in the prophecy from Micah, he identified Bethlehem as the place where the coming Messiah would be born. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, just a tiny little village. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. This is the coming Messiah. Centuries later, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So God needed to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the prophecy that was given by Micah hundreds of years before. And so here again, we have that example of, well, it's just two people going to register at Joseph's hometown. That's the local. But the universal is a fulfillment of God's prophecy, that God has been telling the Israelites what's going to happen. He's been doing this for centuries. And now the local plays a part, a significant role in the carrying out of the universal plan that God has. I'm going to jump back now and catch up where we left off. I'm on verse 5. Well, where are they going? They're going to Bethlehem. And Joseph is going back to his hometown, through his ancestors. He's going to be registered with Mary for that tax. She's his betrothed, as I explained last week. The betrothal, the engagement, was really the same as being married. That it was like a two-step process. You'd get engaged, and you didn't break your engagement back then. And then the woman would usually stay with her family for a while yet, 6 months, a year, usually about a year. And then finally, there'd be another ceremony in which she goes to the husband's home and they start their life together. So they're betrothed. They're kind of in this in-between portion of the two-step marriage process. So you can consider Mary as good as fully married to Joseph, and she's with child. She's carrying Jesus, the Christ. And they're heading to Bethlehem. And while they were there, notice Luke is very straightforward here. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So back then, people thought, well, if you want to get the baby a good chance of having their bones grow straight, wrap them nice and tight and put them back in the manger. The manger is going to come into play throughout this passage as a sign that this is, in fact, the Messiah. Here's the route that they probably took. You can see they're way up here. This is north. And they're going upstream, up the Jordan River, towards Jerusalem. And Bethlehem is only 5 miles away from Jerusalem. So that'll give you a visual idea of what the map looks like of where they're going. Probably 80 or 90 miles they had to travel. Can you imagine going by foot, going by donkey? You're pregnant, you're on a donkey, and you're going 80 or 90 miles. This is not going to be a very pleasant trip where, like we have. We just get in the car, we crank up the heat, we, you know, maybe have cruise control. It's a very different situation for them. So this was an ordeal for them to get down to Bethlehem. Continuing on, so that the first portion is, the takeaway is, there were prophecies, and God arranged things through his sovereignty to fulfill those prophecies that had been given over the centuries. The second part is the joy in unexpected places. God's going to show up. He's going to send messengers, he's going to send messages, going to have prophetic words. All of a sudden, God appears, and in unexpected places, with unexpected people. Let's take a look at this section of today's reading. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field. They did not have any cultural capital, we like to call it. People that have power in society, they might have money, they might have connections, they can get things done by just simply saying, I want to get something done, and they've got all these social connections, this cultural capital. I can cash in some of my cultural capital to get done in society what I want done. Well, these shepherds had none. They were on the bottom of the rung. This was hard work. They would be watching the sheep throughout the night, probably worked with a couple of other shepherds. Somebody had to watch, had to take their watch for the night. There are shepherds out in the field. You know, you're just doing your job. Things are going on very predictably, or so you think. They're keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Oh, all of a sudden in the narrative, there we got a quick twist here. Didn't expect to see that happen. They didn't expect to see that happen. An angel of the Lord appeared to them just like the angel appeared to Mary, just like the angel appeared to Joseph. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. I like that phrasing, like the glory of, how do you describe the presence of God? When you have those moments that you just feel God's presence. Well, this is the author Luke's best attempt at giving us a glimpse. The glory of the Lord simply enveloped them, shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Of course they were. They weren't expecting this. All of a sudden, an angel shows up. It's not those little Hallmark angels. This is a strong, dynamic, powerful angel shows up. And the first thing that the angel says to them in verse 10 is, fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Good news, that's literally the same as saying gospel. I give you the gospel. I give you the good news of great joy. Why? Because there will be peace, and we'll focus on peace on Christmas Eve. This was not unusual in this time period when a son was born who would become emperor. They declared to all the people, good news, we have the gospel of the next emperor in the Roman Empire. the good news, and they're going to bring peace to the empire. Yeah, it's a similar form, similar words. But because God is sovereign, all of those rulers are under God's dominion, under God's directions. And we've already seen that God can use not only faithful followers, but even the people that are oppressing them, their enemies. They can use those people to carry out, God can use those people to carry out his predestined plans. I bring you good news, the angel said, great joy that will be for all the people. For all the people. Glimpses of what Paul's going to be writing about later on, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. For unto you is born this day in the city of where, David? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I bolded that because we should just appreciate those several words there. Savior. We are being saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sins. We can't save ourselves. Notice the connections between this moment, this transition stage between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the birth of Christ himself. And this is the Savior. If you have a Savior, they got to be saving somebody from something. Who are they saving? They're saving, Jesus is saving us. Who is he saving us from? Well, Satan is one, but more importantly, from our own sins, from sin itself. God saves us from sin. Who is Christ? There's the English, which is the English version of the Greek, which is Christos. It sounds really similar, right? Well, the Greek Christos is the same as the Hebrew Messiah. And they all mean anointed one. And here again, in this period, different people were anointed. Somebody is going to be king, they're anointed with oil. We saw that with David. David was anointed to be king of Israel 15 years before he ever became king of Israel. He is Christ, the anointed one, the Lord. Well, what is a Lord? Lord is in charge. The Lord is someone that you give reverence to. So here is somebody who is saving us from our sins, who is the Messiah, the promised one, who would come and rule, and he is Lord, someone to give reverence to and follow his directions. So even though we've heard this a bazillion times, right? Jesus, our Savior, who is Christ and Lord, if you take each of those words individually, you realize that the meaning is just kind of stacked on top of each other. Salvation and Messiah and person in charge. Oh. The Savior saves us from our sins. We become Christians. It might be a dynamic born-again experience. It might be something more gradual that you've just always grown up in the church and you've always known the Lord and you're saved. In this passage, it indicates that there's still growth that's required. There's still decisions that need to be made. Will we make Christ our Lord? Will we put him in charge of our lives? I think that's the harder part. That, hey, what am I willing to give up? I might not have to give it up, but am I willing to go where God sends me? I'm looking at Sue Marino. She's on fire. She's ready to hit the mission field. Christ is her Lord. He's ready to go. He's like, God, send me. Send me and Caden wherever you want me. We'll go. We should have the same mindset. Most of the time, we're just going to stay where we are. But God has individual, local things that we're going to be working on that is part of his greater universal plan. And our job is simply to say, you're Lord. What do you want me to do? I'm here. I'm checking in for service. Where do you want me to go? It's always fun to see how God works within the congregation, all the different gifts that people have, and God says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. And then as you get older, you look back, and you can see how God has orchestrated so many different details of your lives. You look back, and you're like, this is amazing. Because when you're in the local, you don't always see the stuff that's going on. But over a period of years or decades, you can look back and say, oh, I can now start to see some of the universal plans that God used me as part of that universal plan. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. God gives us notice. He gives us signs. We're not left in the dark all the time. We're not just wondering. He gives us tangible signs. It might be a friend who has insights for us. It might be a specific passage in the Bible that speaks to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. When I read this, it's almost like anticlimactic. It's like, oh, there's going to be a sign. God sends the angels and says, you will know who the Messiah is because I'm going to send you a sign. And we're so used to high-tech movies, we want something big and bold and really grab our attention. And what does he say? There's going to be a baby in a manger. That's going to be your sign. Don't look for the big glamorous all the time. Most of the time, God is going to speak in those little specific details, those little local details. It's just a baby in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Praising God. This theme, so if you're following along in your notes, just circle praising God, because not only will it be angels, the heavenly hosts, who are going to be praising God, but the shepherds are going to be praising God also. That tells us, a good takeaway for us is pray and praise and, you know, study the Bible. Praising God, because why? Because he's Lord. Because he's in charge. We show our gratitude. One of the commentators that I read emphasized that when you praise God, you get energized. You are in the, you know, you get connected, reconnected. All of a sudden, these 1,001 details that bog us down during the day, and you just kind of get sluggish, and you get weighed down. And all of a sudden, you start praising God, and you start refocusing your attention. And it's amazing how all of a sudden that weight comes off your shoulders. And nothing has changed out there. Everything outside is still the same. All the details are the same. And yet, you feel lighter because you've taken the time to say, God, I don't know what's going to happen. Let me just spend some time with you, praising you and who you are and what you've done. And that is a good Christmas message, right? God has sent us his son. Praise him for all the things he has done. Yeah, there's going to be things that go wrong. Every day there's going to be a lot of things that don't go our way. But the universal, the big picture is, God has a plan for humanity and for us. Let's move on to this passage. I forgot about this passage. God is dealing with humble people here, right? With the shepherds. Oftentimes God works through those people that you least expect. Don't write off anybody. We've seen that God works in non-believers. God uses people without a lot of cultural capital, like the shepherds. Listen, what are people saying? Even if you think, well, this person doesn't know what they're talking about 90% of the time, maybe God has chosen that person to deliver a certain message to you today. This is from Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy or set apart, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's universal. God is transcendent, above us, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. That's the local. God is immanent. He's in our daily details. The Holy Spirit is within us. God is dealing, He rarely uses the wealthy and the powerful. He oftentimes uses those people that we would least expect to carry out his plans. to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, contrite in heart. It's easy to get down. It's easy to get frustrated through these losses. Oh, if you saw the football game last night, you need a little pick-me-up right today if you're a Packers fan. But we know in the big picture, God has his eyes on those who are lowly, on those who are receptive, on those who just say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Might not be anything surprising, might not be anything different. Oh, but we have an attitude adjustment, don't we? All of a sudden we adjust our attitude that, God, you're in charge. Even though I lost this and I didn't get my way over there, God, you're in charge. Maybe that's another message for the Christmas season. God, you're in charge despite our losses, despite our setbacks. You use all of those things to carry out your universal plan. What did the shepherds do? They made another decision. They didn't just hear the word. They said, we want to see this. We're going to take action. I want to see what's going on. Let's read this again. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, so the angels are there, they sing these glorious praises to God, and then they leave. They go back up to heaven. The shepherds, they're looking around at each other, and they're, wow, that was wild. He said to one another, let us go. They said, they don't just say, hey, that was cool, let's just talk about it. Let's go find out. Let's go find out more. Let's us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Let's see with our own eyes, which the Lord has made known to us for some reason. I don't know why. They're saying, I don't know why God revealed this to us, but he did. Let's go check this out. Verse 16, and they went with haste. There's a good word to circle. They went with haste. They didn't dawdle. They didn't lollygag around. They went with haste to find that Christ child and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Notice the angels came to the shepherds. They didn't appear to Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were pretty busy about now. Mary's giving birth. They came to the angels, and the angels are checking out what is going on. And remember, the first part of the sermon was God keeps his promises. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. Look for the baby in the manger. And they're checking it out, and lo and behold, God keeps his promise again. It's just a little promise, right? That's the local. But the big promise is God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Follow me and I will embrace you and give you a fulfilling life. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Hey, you won't believe it. A whole bunch of angels just came and appeared before us. And that's why we're here. And all who heard it wondered. So you can see how the shepherds are evangelists. They're sharing what God has done. And the people around there, I don't know who all these people are, but people around them wondered at what the shepherds told them. They're thinking about it. Some people hear, well, most of us, we hear the gospel message many times, and some at first we might not think anything of it. Oh, that's fine. You just keep it to yourself. And then a couple more times we hear it and we start wondering, well, what's this gospel message all about? Here are some people there that are wondering, well, what is this all about? At what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. How is this all going to play out? Mary's going to ponder throughout Jesus' life. She must be pondering when Jesus dies on the cross. What is this all about? And at some point, people need to decide, if they go along this progression of, oh, I heard the gospel, the good news, to, oh, I wonder if it has any truth to it. To, oh, I'm pondering this. This has really gotten my attention. To, yeah, that's for me. I want the Lord God to be in charge of my life. And that is that that tipping point, that moment when a person becomes a Christian in truth, where they decide, yes, I'm sold out for God. I should end right there. Yes, I'm sold out for God. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned. The angels saw them. The angels appeared. Big moment, dramatic moment. Little people, shepherds, they go check it out. They share what they've experienced. And then they return glorifying. What do? Just like what the angels did, they praise God. They praise God for all the things that he's done for them, for all that they had heard and seen, for all they heard and saw. Go through the week. Have your eyeballs open. What are you going to see? What are the God moments this week? What are you going to hear from the Lord this week? Just be aware, be receptive of God's working in your life locally, because God is carrying out this bigger plan, this universal plan, and we are each individually a part of that. They're praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Big takeaway, God keeps his promises. We're the ones that doubt. I doubt all the time. God, are you gonna show up in time? Are you going to do what you said you're going to do? Well, he's always done everything he said that he's going to do. But for some reason, I think, well, what have you done for me lately, God? Are you going to show up this time? And the Bible says God always comes through, but not always in the way that we expect it. Who would have expected the Messiah to come as an infant and be in a manger? God doesn't always come in the way that we expect it. He rarely comes in the way that we expect it. So as a symbol, Christmas itself is a symbol for how God has intervened in our lives, how God has intervened in humanity. That baby in the manger leads us to think, what has God done for us? What can we in turn do for others? We can share the good word, the gospel. We can help others, serve others. We can serve within our families. We can serve within our communities. We can serve in the global missions field. Talk to God. Talk to God. What's he got what has he got on your plate for this week? For the rest of this year, for next year, it's getting to be first of the year, time to make resolutions. But more importantly than that, to be aware of, what do I think God has in store for me this year? What does God want me to do? Notice that's slightly different than making a resolution. It's slightly, because a resolution is, I want to do A, B, C, D, and E. And the little sideways approach is, what does God want me to do this year? Do I have the patience to think through it, to pray through it? It might be getting rid of some things in our schedules. It might be adding other things into our schedules. Notice all of a sudden God appeared to those shepherds. They weren't expecting it. And God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to share what I'm going to tell you. I want you to go and share with Joseph and Mary. As it had been told to them, God keeps his promises. That's a simple takeaway. As you can see, this idea of praising God is throughout the Bible. This is Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. This is a good passage to memorize. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. You're having a bad day, just praise God. For you have done wonderful things. I know you've done wonderful things, God. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Plans formed of old, the universal. And God, how are you going to play that out on the local area in my life? Praising God. Oh, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for once again providing the narrative through Luke's words and how you inspired him with your Holy Spirit to write it just the way you wanted him to write it. And Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives. May we fully embrace him as Lord, as Savior, and pursue wholeheartedly a relationship with you, Lord. We thank you because we can't do that on our own. We can only do that because you first loved us and you first sent your Holy Spirit to draw us in towards you. May we keep all these things in mind as we enjoy the festivities of the holiday season. And we thank you, Lord, in just a simple thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.